Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And we're working through our series on spiritual discernment. And today's topic is how cults convert people. Before we dive into today's topic, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace upon our lives. And we ask that your word and your truth will go forth with power today, and we will be able to understand what you have prepared for us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' excellent name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at some things that have come from studies of cults over the years. We'll see maybe a little bit of the Bible, but a lot of the ways that people have studied how cults work, how cults draw people in and destroy them with manipulation, and how these cults set out to scam their members and take away their money or even use them sexually or even, in the end, kill them. So there are some terrible cults out there, and a book you might want to get if you're really going to get into this area is Steve Hassan's book, Combating Cults Mind Control. Combating Cults Mind Control. And you see, it's not just the mind control, it's spirit control. These cults use evil spirits to take over the minds and the hearts of people. They make themselves vulnerable to the control of various evil spirits, wrong doctrines, and false teachings, and the people become like zombies. They become controlled by wrong thoughts, wrong emotions, and wrong behaviors, and they surrender themselves to being controlled by an evil person or by an evil organization. And the number one thing that cults do is they talk about submission to leadership. Leaders tend to be absolute. They call themselves apostles, prophets, or popes, or huge titles like that. And they want to take control of people's lives, and you have to submit to the human leader. And that's one sign of a cult. And in some cults, they say that the leader is God or a representative of God or God's representative on earth, or especially anointed apostle. And the leader is a strong, controlling, manipulative person who demands submission even when things change. They say, okay, these were the rules yesterday, but now these are the rules today. Submit to the new rules. And they can change the theology, and they can make unreasonable demands of the people that belong to that particular organization, saying they have to do this or that. And the more extreme the demands, the more power that the leader feels. And the leader creates what we call a polarized worldview. That means everyone inside the organization is good and everyone outside the organization is bad. So they'll say there is no other way to heaven except through organization X, and everyone outside our organization is worldly, bad, heretical, has the wrong doctrine, and so on and so forth. So the good people are in and the bad people are out. And they create a wall around this organization so that people are terribly afraid. I mean, a mental wall, a spiritual wall. So once someone's in, they're afraid to leave organization X because to leave the organization is to leave God and to leave salvation. And if they leave the organization, they will be going to hell. At least that's what the organization teaches. And that's a very controlling thing. You've got to stay in our church or our organization, or you will be doomed to eternal torment. And that's a terribly tough teaching. So that's a polarized worldview. The group is all that is good, and everything outside the group is bad. Next thing that cults do is feeling over thought. Feeling over thought. They say that emotions, intuitions, mystical insights are promoted as more important than rational conclusions. You're not allowed to logically question everything. You have to feel. You have to believe. You have to belong. Your emotions, which are generated by the group leader, by the manipulative techniques, they become absolute. And thinking is actively discouraged. Critical thinking, reflective thinking, even watching TV, reading books, that's actively discouraged. And emotion has to be everything, especially emotions of loyalty to the group or loyalty to the group leader. Fourthly, is we find about manipulation of feelings. Techniques are designed to stimulate emotions or create tension, then release the tension, usually employing group dynamics, that's a manipulative psychology, to influence the responses. And so they carefully think about how they're going to arrange the meetings and how loud the music's going to be and how intense it's going to be and how repetitive it's going to be, so that people are lulled into a strong emotional state, a trance-like state, by which they can easily be controlled. Denigration of critical thinking. We mentioned a bit about this earlier. This is point five of how cults convert people. Denigration of critical thinking. They can go so far as to characterize any independent thought as selfish and rational use of intellect as evil. When I first became a Christian, I came out of doing some research in chemistry, and some people would say to me, of belonging to these extreme groups, you can't be a Christian because you're a scientist. Now, that's completely untrue. If you've got a good mind, you're supposed to use your good mind. You're supposed to be able to question doctrine. You're supposed to be able to look at the Bible verses for yourself. And when they say, we control the Bible, you shouldn't read the Bible. We will tell you what the Bible says. You shouldn't think about the Bible. You're just to follow us. You're just to follow the leader. Then you know that you're in the wrong kind of group and you need to get out and you need to be able to use your mind. Because critical thinking is something that God has given you. God's given you a sharp mind to be able to think, to write, to teach, and to come to certain conclusions about life. So if you are free and Christ sets you free, then you should be free to think, because Christ sets you free indeed. So the cults, they denigrate critical thinking. They denigrate intelligent people. They just want sheep. They just want complete followers. And then point six, that salvation or fulfillment can only be realized in the group. So it might be a secular group, it mightn't talk about salvation, but it will say, the only way you will ever get rich is through us, or the only way that you'll find happiness in life is through us, or in the religious group, the only way you will get to heaven is through us. So salvation or fulfillment can only be found in the group, and that's the only way that you can be satisfied in life is by joining Organization X, Group X, Church X, or so on. And so this is a way that they manipulate the followers into staying in the group terrifies them. The next one's quite important, point seven. The end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. As cults keep on going, they become more and more criminal in nature. And so they start telling lies and they say, well, we've got to tell lies to the unbelievers. We've got to trick them into joining our group because that's the only way they can be saved. So they will say, come to our group. We're going to have a potluck or something. And they make it like it's just a fun time. But then they start manipulating them and telling stories to them and making promises which are not fulfilled. And the people who think they're just going to a potluck end up being pushed and shoved to join the group. And they take control of their victims in this way. So there's lies on top of lies on top of lies on top of trickery. Often financial manipulation, getting people to put the group in their will or to give the group lots of money or sign over their bank accounts to the group. So the ends justify the means. Anything that makes the group more powerful is good, and anything that diminishes the power of the group is bad. And so we find the action, any action or behavior is justifiable as long as it furthers the group's goals. So even in some cases, murder, where some groups have killed people who have defected from the group and they start telling the truth about the cult and they get bumped off by cult members, and that's seen as the right thing to do because they're just defending the group from the person that is telling them, the police, about them or something like that. And the group leader becomes absolute truth and he becomes over all man-made laws. So he will say, well, I'm such and such a prophet, so I can have 17 wives, and that might be illegal in that particular country, but he says, no, I'm prophet so-and-so, and if I want to have 17 wives, I'll have 17 wives. Or they will dodge tax laws and other laws like that, and they will flagrantly break the laws of the country, especially regarding secular immorality, money, power, and politics. Sometimes they'll even interfere with the politics of the country they belong to. And point eight about how cults convert people is the group is over the individual. You can't be yourself. You have to conform to the group. The group's concerns supersede an individual's goals or the individual's needs, aspirations, and concerns. Conformity is the key. People are rewarded for toeing the line, for getting along with the cult or the group. And so they're told, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and you've got to do it this time and in this way. And so the cult takes control of people by making them subservient to the group. So the next thing is in point 9, warnings of severe or supernatural sanctions. So the group creates an atmosphere of fear that says if you criticize the group, if you disobey the leader, if you ever leave the group, something bad will happen to you. So they say, if you leave Church 52, or let's call that the cult, Church 52, I don't think there is any such church, but let's just make up a name. Church 52, if you leave Church 52, you will go to hell, or you will be under a curse. This will happen to your family, this will happen to you. You will never find happiness. There is some terrible consequence that happens if you leave. And they make this very lurid, they make it very clear that terrible things will happen to anyone who defects from the group or even criticizes the group. This is can go so far, even if they have a negative or critical thought of the group leader, if it's shown in any way, or the facial expressions in their face, then terrible punishment can come down on them. And this conformity is always expected in every aspect of their life. And point 10, they expect the new believer of the group, Cult 52 or whatever, to sever their ties with their past, their family, their friends, their goals, and their interests. So they're expected to just throw away everything from the past. You have a new life. You have a new family. Forget about your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, and your uncles. We, the Cult 52, or whatever this cult group is, that group becomes the new family, and they completely take over the life of the new believer in their false doctrine. And so they claim the role of the family. Now, if anyone says to you, join our family, our new family, and put away your old family, then that is dangerous. Now, a lot of churches want to be welcoming. They want to be a spiritual family of brothers and sisters, but they don't replace your physical family. They don't replace your mother or your father, your brothers or your sisters. They would encourage you to be kind to them, to be gracious to them, and be a good family member, to respect your parents. A good church doesn't tell you to leave your parents. A good church will tell you to respect and honor and bless your parents and be there for them at all times. So this idea that you have to leave everything to join this church or this organization and put it all behind and sacrifice it all for the organization, it sounds very biblical, perhaps a little bit at first, and some Bible verses can be used out of context to back that up. We do have to sacrifice everything for believing in Jesus, but we don't sacrifice everything to belong to a particular local church or to a group or a cult. And point 11 of the points we're going through now is that they use lawyers. These groups use something that we technically call, this technical word for it is barristers, abuse or barristry. They use barristers and lawyers to keep people in line. Some cults use cult lawyers to sue ex-cult members and critics, often using fabricated evidence and causing financial stress by repeated trivial lawsuits. The cult's aim is not so much to win the lawsuit, though they often do, as to harass and intimidate their critics into silence. So these larger cults will have extensive legal teams that will go after people that criticize the cults, and will find this. And some don't just have legal teams, some have paramilitary teams. They have gunmen, they have people like that. And that's not terribly common, but in some places there will be a terrorist element to the cult. So there's some of the techniques and pressure points that cults use to keep people in control. And if you see that happening around you, you need to run away from that group. If people are psychologically manipulating you, telling you you can't think, trying to get your emotions worked up, then that's not healthy. God wants you to be in a healthy church. He wants you to be in a healthy organization. He doesn't want you going to a place that has this charismatic leader that wants to take over your life and take over all the aspects of your life. So there's two things that cults do to suck people in. Firstly, they pick on people's emotional vulnerability. And so they look for people that are going through a divorce or grieving or been through a lot of abuse. They're unemployed. They have a job or career change. They're moving away from home or going to college, or illness or death of a loved one. They find someone who's vulnerable and struggling in life, and they play to their feelings and their minds. And the other thing they do is not only do they look for vulnerable people, they look for vulnerable people and they hold them in a particular occasion for 2, 3, 4 days or a week. They brainwash them. They have a brainwashing session. Or come away to our weekend, come to our camp, come here. And so they have an intensive weekend or intensive week where they really just bombard the person with a lot of emotions, a lot of love, a lot of things. So the person thinks this is the most wonderful group ever. I've got to join them. They love me so much. But it's a trick. It's called love bombing. And they get the emotional vulnerable person. They bombard them with strong emotional messages. And the person cracks. The person doesn't realize they're being emotionally manipulated. And they join the group. And it's kind of thought reform, mind control. These are other words that they've done it. And so I'm not going to name any groups because we're on radio here and I could get sued because some of these more powerful groups have these weekends away or a week away where they completely take control of a person. They dig in to their emotions, their mind and their thought, and they really pull them into the group by taking them away from their family, away from their normal context, out to the countryside or somewhere to a retreat center, and they just bombard them with stuff until they collapse, their defenses collapse, and they come into the cult that way. Okay, another thing that cults do is they try make a person cognitively dissonant and then resolve that. That's a psychological word, and that these people find themselves trapped in a way where they try and take over the person's behavior by intense involvement. They try and control a person's behavior. They try and control a person's emotions. They try thought indoctrination, so extended teaching sessions, memorization of cult doctrine, auditing sessions, getting into a person's mind and heart all the time, trying to find out what's going on. A very powerful counseling that's not actually counseling, but is actually manipulation. There's four key areas that the cults try and control to get rid of any cognitive dissonance, to get rid of any signs of protest in a person's heart or mind. And these four areas are behavior, emotions, thought, and information. They try and control a person's behavior by making them do all these tasks for the church or the cult. And its behavior is closely supervised. It's carefully prescribed. You're doing this at this time and this at another time. And that's controlling behavior. Number two area they control is emotions. The new recruit is often love-bombed, greeted enthusiastically, told they are very special, made to feel wonderful. However, it doesn't last and the emotions are sent on a roller coaster up and down. You're accepted, you're rejected, you're accepted, rejected, until people's emotions are totally under control of the cult leader or the persons that work for the cult leader, who are working on the new recruit. So they really manipulate the person's emotions. Thirdly, the third area they get into is the person's thought. They indoctrinate them. They make them memorize the stuff. They try and thought control. You've got to think this. You can't think that. That's a bad thought. This is a good thought. And so thought control of the person. So their thought life becomes completely bombarded by these long education and indoctrination sessions and people are not allowed to read for themselves. They're not allowed to watch TV, not allowed to watch certain movies, not allowed to go on the internet. And this thought control is absolute and total. And it really does take over the people's minds. So that if they try and watch TV, they feel very guilty, or they try and watch a movie and sneak out to watch a movie, they feel very guilty because they're having the wrong thoughts. They're thinking things that aren't approved by the group. Then they try and control the information in order to control the other things. They isolate people from their peers, from their previous friends and family, people that might argue with them. TV, they ban TV, they ban radio, they ban newspapers, they ban the internet. They carefully control any associations or thoughts. They say, oh, no, you can't use social media, you can't do this, you can't do that. So to keep people in the cult and unable to question what the cult leader says day and night. So these combined factors, the manipulation of behavior, emotions, thought, and information, make it very likely that if the new recruit stays in the cult for any length of time, they will become to believe in it utterly and completely. Okay, There's some other things that they do. They focus on felt needs and defect with exaggerated promises of fulfillment. They try and say, oh, you're feeling lonely. Well, you'll be accepted here. And you'll be loved as you've never been loved before, etc. Rigid control of time and activities. They often schedule people to do this and do that. And there's a lot of emotionally draining activities, leaving little time for reflection, questioning, and privacy. Information control, which we've touched on, language manipulation. They have new words, a new language, and you've got to learn the code words or you're out of the group. Discouraging critical, rational thought and questions, which I covered earlier. Instruction and repetition in trance induction techniques. Now, a trance induction, a trance state, you know what a trance state is, when you go kind of a zombie state, you can't think, you're just moving into that. And a trance, when people go into a trance, it's very easy to control their hearts, minds, and thoughts, and to implant evil spirits into them as well. So these include progressive relaxation, chanting, hypnosis, and some people are very good at hypnosis, meditation, trance states, guided imagery or visualization, so the people visualize things and that the cult tells them to and get into a trance state that way, deep breathing exercises, all of which make a person highly suggestible. So they want to get the person into a state where they can use the power of suggestion to take over their hearts and minds. And so the person becomes unable to distinguish between fantasy and reality, and they live in a fantasy world that's portrayed by the cult, where they're serving the cult leader, who is God or prophet or whatever, and the cult leader is everything, and their fantasies, life revolves around the group, around the cult leader, around the mission of the cult, and things like that. And so there's even things like using various psychopathological techniques called relaxation-induced anxiety and things like that. We don't have time to go into. But they're playing with people's psychological states through trance and hypnosis. And you've got to be careful of any group that uses trance, hypnosis, guided meditation and things like that. They can have a small place in someone's life, but when they start using them as weapons to take over the person, take over the personality and subject them to mind control, then that's a really, really bad thing and you have to stay away from that stuff. Confession sessions, where they put someone in a chair and they make them confess all their past sins to the leader, old secret sins or thoughts or temptations, and they use these confessions to blackmail the people and emotionally bond the people to themselves. And it's depersonalization. It strips away the person's sense of self, and it's a forced submission to the group. Forced confessions are of all the things that have gone on in life and getting back into their complexes and their childhoods and their feelings. That is often a very evil thing, and you should never be asked to do that. You should be able to keep your private life private. And of course, they use guilt and fear to control people in the group. That if you do a little thing wrong, you feel guilty or you're afraid or you feel you're going to be punished all the time. The next thing is a very big one, number 9 in this particular list, control of sexuality and intimacy within the cult. You can only marry people who are believers in Leader X, or in some cases, the women have to have sex with Leader X, and that's fairly rare, but that's they may extend to marriage decisions, sexual relations, forced promiscuity in some cults, group sex in some New Age therapy groups, child sex, adultery, polygamy in some sects, where in some groups where they have a lot of polygamy and free sex going on. And there was a group called Branch Davidians here in the USA. It's now extinct. Was very much into that. So there's a lot of control of sexuality, and the person is made to feel sexually bonded to members of the group in one way or the other, so it's very, very hard for them to escape or to feel guilty because of their sexual behavior within the group. And the next thing is excessive financial obligations. They don't just want tithes, they want double tithes, they want triple tithes, they want financial sacrifice, and the leader will often be living in a huge mansion or a house while the members are working like slaves in some thing, and it's called living in a commune, but the communal living is for the ordinary members, and the higher-up members are getting very wealthy indeed off all this manipulation. Now, can a normal church with good doctrine get like this? Yes, if it's got the wrong leader. But however, good doctrine generally is a good sign of a good group, because a bad group tends to have bad doctrine. So we need to be very careful about all the things we've been talking about. Excuse me. We need to be very careful about these things, and we need to be able to spot when a group is manipulating us. And it's very hard to tell when we're being manipulated. We need to be very alert. And Jesus says, be alert, be watchful, for the wolves are coming in sheep's clothing. And this is how the wolves behave. They try and manipulate you. They try and control information, behavior, emotions, and things like that. They try and control your thinking. They try and take over your life entirely. They try and take over your associations with your friends and your family. They try and take over your finances and your sexuality. And they say, our group is the only group that's going to get you to heaven. But if you wander outside our group, you're going to be lost and go to hell. Okay, if you go completely away from Jesus, if you reject Jesus, then, of course, you would go to hell. But not if you walk out of a church, a building belonging to denomination A or B or C. It's not your church building that saves you. It's through your relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's not through a person. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. So it's not the bishop who saves you, the archbishop who saves you, the apostle, the prophet, or the group leader who saves you. They are just servants of yours to help you to find salvation. And if they take over your life, if they demand excessive amounts of loyalty, if they demand that you follow them and no one else, that you listen to them and no one else, if they try and say you can't read any books but our book, you can't think any way but our way of thinking, then you're in a very dangerous group and you need to exit as soon as possible. And if this is being done to you, if you see it around you, you must resist it and you must try and get your friends and family out of these controlling groups, because they will be destroyed. They will be plundered by these wolves in sheep's clothing. They look great. They sound great. They've got terrific personalities. They've often got a great big idea or vision they want to sell to the world. They're very compelling, but they're ultimately capturing people's souls. They're taking people captive to their will, to their control. They want power over people, and they've figured out how to get it. They've often studied other cult groups, and they make excessive demands on their people to control them and bring them into the cult. It says in Acts 20, they want to get disciples to follow them instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So it becomes an ego thing for the cult leaders and the leaders of the cult to take in people and to make them totally pliable under the hands of their psychological techniques. So you need to be very, very careful. Now, if you want more information on this, you can go to globalchristians.org/cults. There's an ebook there that tells you all about cults and how to deal with them. globalchristians.org/cults, and that will help you to understand the dynamics that's going on here. Well, it was a bit of a rush today, but this is John Edmiston signing off. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.